So typically, well, sometimes I do a Father or Mother's Day. This year, I don't think I did a Mother's Day, and I'm not going to do a Father's Day. We're going to finish up on 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's great that we ended that song, Hope in the Lord, because 1 Peter is all about hope and encouragement. And there's hope in a lot of things in life. Yesterday, I experienced two things for the first time within an hour. I got my first pair of Vans tennis shoes, and I had my first Philly cheesesteak. It took me 53 years to eat one, and I'm telling you what, I'm going to keep eating them because they're good. I never had one before because I always just thought they were shaved steak, and I was like, I'm not into that. But I really liked it. And I got the Steeler. I know. And I got the Steeler, which was French fries and coleslaw, so it was really good.
In your sandwich.
In my sandwich. Yeah, so it was a double blessing. It was really good. While wearing my new Vans, I had them on. I put them on right away. Some of you, I know people are like, Vans, you know, it's no big deal, but, you know.
Molly, you might have to explain what it is.
It's tennis shoes. It's a pair of tennis shoes that are real popular out in California and kind of with the younger generation. So hipster, yeah. It's not a Chevy van. It's... In California, especially the Calvary Chapels, like the church I came out of, it's very common for the pastors to wear them while they preach because it's a surfing type skateboard. I didn't wear them. No, I didn't. Maybe some other time. Yeah, she said I should have. But I did wear them all day around. And Tressa saw Mount Rushmore for the first time yesterday.
Wow.
So. Yeah. So we're doing a lot of firsts yesterday. But we're going to finish up 1 Peter in the last chapter, 5. And in the kind of the outline of the book of Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1, it dealt with the position of comfort the Christian has been established. So as pilgrims and elect, that's our position and we should find comfort in living before God and the enduring word of God. In chapter 2, the beginning of it, Peter looked at the chosen stone and the chosen people, that he's the cornerstone and we're the rocks to build on. And then it saw the conducts of God's people during suffering, living before the world. And then the last half in chapter 3 dealt with submission to masters, submission in marriage, and the call to blessing or favor, and suffering for right and wrong, and Christ's suffering and ours. Chapter 4, serving and suffering for God's glory. They go together. Serving and suffering equal God's glory. And today in chapter 5, the first four verses are going to look at the shepherding the flock, the leaders, the responsibility of leaders, and then the followers that they're to submit to God and resist the devil. And all these were made available through obedience and running through the blood of Christ. That's what we have to remember. All these things are made possible by being obedient and through the suffering and sacrifice and blood of Christ. And Peter's gone over the examples, the explanations, and they're spoken from the man who saw them and experienced these things. The key verse in 1 Peter was 1 Peter 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds, reveals, encourages all believers in who they serve and why. And we need that. Who we serve and why, and the hope during suffering. And the guidelines have been established. So now we're given specific instructions in the last chapter, giving leaders and followers and the reminders to serve and establish before the trials. Because we looked at fiery trials last week and the testing and the suffering to come. Because the fiery trials are the most aggressive, grievous, and soul-searching and twisting. And we're told to stay, stand, and don't give up or give in. We see that at the very end of this book. So God will never leave you nor forsake you. And I like what John 13:1 tells us. Having loved his own, Jesus, about Jesus, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I love that. So let's pray before we get into this last chapter. Lord, we always thank you for your word. We just thank you for this epistle, Lord, how it encourages us during suffering, that you explain to us our position, where we're at, and what we're to do, so we're not without direction and without hope. So as we go through this, Lord, continue to teach us and strengthen us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Jay Stoll said in Fan the Flame, the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. And he said, I want to run all the way with the flame of my torch still lit for him. Everything in life has a beginning, middle, and end. Be it a football game, be it a school year, our church service. In each phase or section may be different in length, but all are equally important. And great opportunities are often destroyed by small decisions. Also of equal importance, when you put what you put into something is usually what you get out or how you come out of it. Not that one miscue will destroy the whole. You know, you can play a football game and an offside penalty and it's not going to wreck the game typically. Unless you score a touchdown, that would have won the game. But it's the continual practice or participation in a behavior that is vital, good or bad. If you do things that are continually good, the outcome typically is good. If you practice a lifestyle of sin or bad behavior, it's usually it'll be trending downward and you'll end up in the local jail, county jail. Peter, nearing the end of his life and seeing the persecution of the Christians occurring, and it was trending toward horrific under Nero, because that's the time he was talking about, he gives some words of hope, and that word hope is knowing God and resting in his love. When you see that word hope, think of knowing God and resting in his love. And he draws from personal experience, which we're going to see, and he has been on both the denial and restoration end. He denied Christ and was restored by him. And he knows the extremes and the resulting anguish of the soul. Just think of Peter. Remember, he said, all the apostles said, Christ, will, they said, Jesus, we'll never leave you. Within a day, they ran at when he was arrested. Yeah. And Peter said, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, you'll deny me when a rooster crows three times. Mm-hmm. And when it was the third time, the rooster crowed, and Peter looked. If you read in Luke, he looked and he locked eyes with Jesus right after that. Just think of how broken he was. Just think of that. It just tore, but that's where Peter needed to be. He needed to be brought to the lowest level so he could be built up. So now Peter's a follower. He was a follower, and now he's a leader. And we're going to see that in the first four verses. He's speaking from personal experience when he says, the elders, and this word means of age, an older person, but also somebody who leads, who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Notice it doesn't say suffering, it's sufferings. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving it as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter was a disciple, apostle, and an elder or a leader. I like this. He served first, and he ended up leading first. Notice he was a servant, and then he was a leader. And I always said, if you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant first. He'll never be a leader. Elders, like I said, it's of age, and it also speaks of pastors and all other spiritual leaders of the church. And notice this word shepherd in verse 2. In the Greek, it means feed. So it says, feed the flock. And what did Jesus tell Peter in John 21 when he was restoring him? He said, feed my sheep, or shepherd my flock. So Peter's definitely, this is really hitting home with him, and he's passing on the advice that Jesus gave him to other people. He's saying, feed the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. And big churches, sometimes they hire people out to do certain Sunday schools and that. But why would you hire somebody out? They may not even be a Christian. Because when the times get tough, they're the first ones that run. And they're not, and they're serving by, they're being paid. And it's not, it's by compulsion, not willingly. Nor for dishonest gain, nor as lords. And it means be a leader, not a dictator. And I often say you can't beat sheep. You know, as believers, we're all sheep. And you can't beat the sheep because unhealthy sheep don't reproduce. Healthy sheep reproduce healthy sheep. That's why we feed on the Word of God. That's why we feed on the Word of God. It makes us healthy spiritually, and we should reproduce. But being examples or being people of integrity, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of the glory that does not fade away. Peter saw the sufferings of Christ firsthand, and although he claimed he would die before denying Christ, he ran and proceeded to reject him. And this had a strenuous effect and a life-changing process on him. And the thing is, God is directly involved with his children. You know, this is Father's Day. God is directly involved with his children. Oftentimes we say, God, you know, where are you? Aren't you concerned about me? I'm your child. And he is. But he gives us choices all along the way for us to make. It's that free will or grace so we can be examples to the flock. Now, this crown or crowns, 1 Corinthians 9:25, it says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We obtain crowns that don't fade away. So when we get to heaven, you say, what am I going to do up in heaven for eternity? Guys, there's always going to be something to do. But one of the things you get to do is we get crowns here while we're on earth. And you say, and you just don't get up and say, today I'm going to earn a crown. We just do it by serving him. But we get to throw him at the feet of Jesus. Could you imagine that? You just, here's one that, and you get up there and you don't even know what you have till you get up there. But isn't that going to be neat when you just get to throw them right at the feet of Jesus? Say, Lord, I did this for you, and I'm giving it right back to you. And I'm giving it right back to you. I'm giving it right back to you. Crowns also come from discipline. Although without a goal, discipline is nothing but punishment. Sometimes you say, well, why am I doing this? That's why you have to be a servant to be a leader. Because a goal, although a goal without discipline is nothing but punishment, and our goal must always be to please God because it reveals his glory. God, very much aware of the daily life we all live. Also, he's very much aware of the eternal home he has for you, and he wants you to live for the one while working in the other. He wants us to live here and work for him. And leaders lead now for him later. And followers, be aware you have a part to play as well. And that's what we're going to look at the next verses. And we're all followers, yet some of us are leaders. Now, we need to glorify God in the fiery trials. We're going to still be talking about those. And in Christian instructions, we're going to look at be humble, be watchful, be hopeful. Be humble, verses 5 through 7. Be watchful, verses 8 through 9. And then be hopeful in verses 10 through 14. And be humble, verses 5 through 7. There's a saying that came from The Word, November 1989 magazine. It said, they that know God will be humble, this is John Flavel, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. Think of that. They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. Verse 5, I'll read the Amplified Version. It says, likewise, you younger men of lesser rank and experience, be subject to your elders, seek their counsel, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Tie on the servant's apron, for God is opposed to the proud, the disdainful, the presumptuous, and he defeats them, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, this word humility is your standard or position in comparison to God. That's what humility is. It's not constantly just berating yourself and putting yourself down It's just realizing your position in regard to God. And an antidote for pride, if you're having a problem with that, the grace of God, the undeserved love. It does away with pride because it reveals who you really are. And the grace of God does not recognize any authority except from where it came from. And it is used, if it is used improperly, the grace of God, it can't be ministered effectively. In fact, it has no effect, and it exposes the fraud of the proud person. It says God resists, and this means to oppose oneself. So when you're proud, you're actually opposing yourself. Try to tell a proud person that. I don't think they'll recognize it. But it's when you God resists or opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, a key to all this, it says, be clothed. Now, this is the only time this phrase is used in the entire Bible. And it's an absolute command. And the word is, it's a long Greek word, enkomobomiai. Don't ask me to spell it. I have it here. It's really long. But the thing is to remember, it was the white scarf or apron of slaves, which was fastened to the belt of the vest and distinguished the slaves from the free men. So it says we're to be clothed in that. Therefore, 1 Peter 5:5 encourages Christians to show their subjection to one another by putting on humility. And this could also refer to the overalls which slaves wore to keep clean while working, an exceedingly humble garment. So in order, because the phrase that went before, likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to elders, but then it includes everybody because it says, yes, all of you be submissive, and that's a command, and it's an act of faith to one another. Be clothed with humility. So be subject, come to people and God as clothed spiritually as a slave, that you're his to do his will. And you think, well, that doesn't seem like I'll be free to do things. That's the position you will be free to do things. Otherwise, you're a slave to your own lifestyle, because then it says God resists the proud. If you're not clothed in humility, you're proud, but gives grace to the humble. It gives humble. And if it's done properly, it reveals and points to God. That's the neat thing about it. If you do this, people, you know, there's so many times in your life where Jesus said, turn the other cheek, you know, not once, not twice, 70 times seven, you know. It's not 490, it's an unlimited amount. And people look at you sometimes and say, how could you put up with that? It's because of Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only way. Now, moving on, therefore humble yourselves, and that's a command, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In due time is the cross to the crown, suffering with grace for his glory. It's the pieces of life that are part of the process. It's that beginning, the middle, of the end. And it gets to the point where you don't realize what you're doing, but it's more about who you're serving. And I was thinking about this, and I look back at 1 Peter 3:8-10 that we went through last month, I believe, where it says, finally, all you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And I love this part. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking. Things we need to do in order to love life, that undeserved love, to love life the way Jesus wants us to. The things that the world finds natural to do, and you read the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus wants us to reverse. And how do we do this? Verses 6-7, we read verses 6 and then 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares about you. But back in verse 6, it says, exalt you in due time. This Greek is, it's hypso, and it means exalt or bring to the very summit, and opulence and prosperity. It's not that God's just, you know, that he may exalt you. Notice that it's exalting you in due time. He's going to bring you up to the highest of the highest in the most opulent and prosperous place. It may not translate into, well, I'm going to raise you to be vice president or president of a corporation and bless you with millions of dollars. It might be, I'm going to raise you up to the head of your household and make you king of your house. Or I'm going to make you the ruler of your Sunday school, you know, ahead of 10 kids that are 3 and under. That may be your exalted position, you know. That's and that's where you need the encouragement during suffering. You know, but it's the position he puts you in. He wants to exalt you, and that's the position he wants you in, because that draws attention to him and for his glory. I always remember John 12, if I am lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all attention to me. So that's what we have to remember. Now, casting all your cares. This means casting all your anxieties. That means giving them to him. It's the state of being pulled apart. Think of that, your soul. If you don't do this, you will be pulled apart, casting all your anxiety or cares upon him. And we're all really good about throwing things away and going back and getting them right away. I think we're all very good at that. We just need to be casting without reeling in. You know, Dan said he went and looked at some property the other day, and it was supposed to include, you know, access to a creek, but he's like, it was 100 yards away, 100 feet maybe, I don't know. I was like, that'd be a long cast to try to hit that thing every time, you know. So it's, but that's what, you know, anytime Jesus says, cast your cares upon me, for he cares for you. He cares for us. He has the answers you seek and may not be able to yet answer yourself. If you don't cast your cares upon him, humility is not an option, because you think you can take care of it yourself. And all you can see is yourself and feel a crushing load you can do nothing about. You feel this crushing load you can do nothing about, just closing in, closing in, closing in, until finally you see no way out. You see no way out. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. I love that.
Amen.
The Amplified version of this is, for he cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully.
Amen.
Watches over you very carefully. Philip Brooks made an apt comment when he said, the true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is. Now, be watchful, verses 8 and 9. Things we need to do, be watchful. It's like the watchman on the wall, the conference we're going to have. People say, what does a watchman on the wall mean? Remember what the watchman on the wall had to do in the Bible? Was it in Ezekiel? I should know this. If the watchman on the wall wasn't responsible and he fell asleep or didn't pay attention and the people got in, he was held responsible for what took place. So it's a very responsible position. And it says, we're supposed to write here, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, which means be well balanced and self-disciplined. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Interesting words. Sober, well balanced, and disciplined, and resist, to oppose. And what does Ephesians say when we put on the whole armor of God? It says to stand, stand, and stand. After you've done all these things, just stand. We need to stand, guys. We need to stand. Interesting. This word adversary in the Greek means an opponent in a lawsuit. So your adversary, the devil, your opponent in a lawsuit, and who's our advocate up in heaven standing for us against Satan? Jesus. standing right at the hand of God. We do something wrong, Satan says, Jesus, how can you even consider this your kid? And Jesus says, I paid the price, he's all mine. And Satan takes off and runs away. He can hold nothing against us. There's nothing he can bring against us. There's nothing he can do to us. But the devil walks about. He's real. Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour means to swallow whole. I don't know about you. I'm afraid of lions. I don't want to ever meet a lion unless it's at the zoo. And I'd much less be swallowed whole by a lion or anything. Other than the truth of God. So do we have hope? Absolutely. Look at verse 10. And I think this is the verse that kind of brings it all together. Be hopeful. He said, Peter says, but may the God of all grace, he's bringing that word grace that he's been talking about in, he says, all grace, who called us, and he's going back to chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 from the beginning of 1 Peter, to his eternal glory, and that's where the hope is, by Christ Jesus. But what does he sneak in here? After you have suffered a while. He says, he didn't just say, you guys get all this stuff. He says, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He called us to his eternal glory or hope. Now, I found an interesting something interesting in the Greek language in regard to the mood of the four words listed here, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. And it's the optative mood for all of them. And it's very rare in the Greek. And what it means is the optative mood is generally used in the fourth class, which you probably don't care about because I don't even know what the first three are. But anyway, this condition expresses a wish or desire for an action to occur in which the completion of such is doubtful. So I found that interesting because he's telling us what you have suffered for a while, and then to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And what it means is these are the things that he desires of us, but the outcome is doubtful. And you say, well, doesn't he have any hope in us? I think Jesus really knows the human heart and condition of what we experience. And a lot of times we try to do things ourselves. Our human nature is to doubt. Our human nature is to not be patient. We like to substitute, and those substitutes don't have any enduring strength. We like to detour around suffering, right? I know I do. There's no desire replaced for his sake, no perfect work, no establishment, strength, or settling of the soul. There's none of that. So what he's saying is, and the people would have noticed that, he's saying, I'm telling you to do this, but I really doubt you can. And you think, well, that's kind of harsh because, you know, it's almost as if somebody sends you out with an order and you're like, you know, I want you to do this, but I really doubt you can. To me, I'm like, well, I'm going to do it then. But a lot of people will say, well, if you doubt me, I'm not going to do it, you know. But it's the testing of our faith. And it's after you have suffered a while, after you have suffered, and this means after you have suffered, being affected to feel, have a sensible experience, or to undergo. And for a while it's of uncertain affinity, but we know it's for a while, but we don't know how long. You know, you don't know how long. You know, is it a week? Is it a month? Is it 6 months, or is it a year? You just don't know. And you say, well, how should we retain and have our focus in all these things? Look at verse 11. He tells us, to him be the glory or the magnificence and the dominion or the power forever and ever. That's the secret. It's not about us, and that's what Peter's been trying to tell us. It's all about God. We suffer for his sake. We suffer for his glory. And you say, well, that's not fair. Guys, who went to the cross for us to give us eternal life? Yeah. You know, I don't really like the word fair. Unless I always say I'm going to a fair and I can have a funnel cake, then I love it. Or I go on a ride, but I can't do rides anymore. I can't, you know, the twist of the world was my favorite. I can't do it. I can't spin three times without feeling sick and falling down anymore. I just don't know what happens when you get older, but when you're a kid, you can spin a million times and laugh and get up. and run into a wall and laugh and get up. But now we just do that naturally as old people. We just, older people, you know, we run into things, forget we ran into a wall and say, how did I get this blood on my hand? But anyway, those are things to look forward to or not. I forgot where I was. But anyway, it's for His glory. It's for Him. It's not about us.
Amen.
And the word fair is so subjective. I mean, what's fair to you today might be not tomorrow because you're in a different position. You know, you might have got the ice cream today and your brothers and sisters didn't. Fair to you today, tomorrow when they get it and you didn't, not fair, you say. But you all got it one day or the other. The Amplified of this says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts His blessing and favor, who called you to His own eternal glory in Christ, will Himself complete, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, making you what you ought to be. To Him be dominion, power, authority, sovereignty, forever and ever. Amen. And it reminds me of 1 Peter 2:21, where Peter said, for to this you were called. He lets us know why we were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Great verse to memorize. I don't know if that's in your book, Bruce. I haven't got that far yet. I've memorized 100 to go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you remember that one, you got one. Pick up the book, you got 100 more. The next one's in Exodus, I think, but I haven't. See, I haven't looked at it too close. I hope to do more than one a week. But memorize those verses, it's great. Bruce is way ahead of everybody already. Pick a partner, memorize the verses, and be ready. Verses 12 through 14, farewell and peace. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. I love that. In which you stand. There's that word stand, and it's the perfect tense. It means it has been completed. There's no doubt. It's a command and a fact. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. And look at the way he ends it. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Before you can stand before Satan, you have to remember you must bow before God. If you want to fight the fight against the devil, the adversary, you have to be humble and bow and realize who your Creator is. William Kluberston from the Moody Bible Institute says, it is important to start right, but it's imperative to end well. Be humble, be watchful, be hopeful. Finish the race with your torch still lit. It doesn't matter if you're first, if you're still not on fire for God. Suffering drives sufficiency toward and through Jesus Christ. That's the importance of it and the benefit. And it's found only in serving and the only way to magnify and release His glory. And our hope is His eternal glory. It is important to start right, but it's imperative to end well. Guys, remember, the torch always has to be lit for God and not for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you keep our light just bright and lit for you, Lord, that we serve not for us, but willingly for you. Strengthen us, Lord, always, and encourage us completely. Lord, we love you. We love your word. Keep us growing in it. And Lord, we thank you on this Father's Day for being our Heavenly Father now and forever. And it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.